Amen. Let it shine. Have you ever had an experience with someone who didn't shine? And you realize at one point in time, they probably were excellent at what they did. I had a fishing trip like that once. In fact, a few months ago, my father-in-law took me, my brother-in-law, and my son Sam out fishing. This was one of those, you wake up early in the morning. Sam's first time, by the way, to go out, there was fog. It took us so long to get there because you couldn't even see the banks of the river. We were kind of on the salty, brackish part of the Colorado River. And we're down there, and we're fishing. And we are fishing all day. And you know the old joke? It's why they call it fishing, not catching. That's a perfect example of that day, except for this. The other boat was catching. We were in one section of the river where when it gets cold out and foggy out and nasty out, the fish all go to the bottom of this part. And the guide we were with, I won't say his name to protect the guilty, but the guide we were with spent the entire time talking about fish he had helped other people catch. And he just sat there, other boats catching. We're just sitting there casting, reeling. I was so proud of Sam. I will tell you, it's the first fish he actually caught on a lure was that day, but he was the only one who caught a fish. And we get back to the dock after five-ish hours of fishing, not catching. And we get in the truck, and my father-in-law says, "Well, what'd you think?" And my brother-in-law looks at him and says, "Well, he must have caught a bunch of fish for other people, but none for us." And I have to tell you, I don't mind not catching something. I think that's part of the game. It is called fishing, not catching. But I mind it when all you do is you tell about the glory days of what you used to do. You don't exchange any lures. You don't try anything new. You just sit there and go, "Well, I guess that's the way it is." Friends, unfortunately, we have a lot of churches that are just like that guide. In fact, I might submit that most churches are like that guide. Maybe even the church in America is like that, where we look back at what the kingdom of God used to be and we say, "Man, we used to catch some big ones back in the day. Man, there was a day when we used to start hospitals because we were the only ones that cared about the sick. There was a day where we used to start all these ministries because we looked at those who were poor and hurting and hungry and we said, well, someone's got to do something about that." And we looked at ourselves and says, "Well, if it ain't the church, who's it going to be?" We got a lot of Christians like that, don't we? We're going to sit ourselves today in the 12th chapter of Luke. We're going to then highlight Matthew 5, the city on the hill. But I want to spend a little bit more time today in Luke chapter 12 because there is a parable about being a manager that I think is pretty convicting today. Luke chapter 12 is one of those places where Jesus goes into elongated sermons. He was asked by people in the crowd, Hey, Jesus, would you tell my brother to share my inheritance with our inheritance? He's keeping it all for himself, you see." Now, this is kind of the time where I think people sit there and imagine that Jesus is a fair judge and he's going to sit there and weigh it. And he's going to divide out the property exactly. This is where I think we Christians often mess up when it comes to Jesus, by the way, is we imagine that Jesus is a reasonable man there with the same values and same goals that we have. I mean, it seems pretty reasonable that if your parents die and there's an inheritance, that you would split it equally among the brothers. That seems like a reasonable thing. Except that Jesus goes into a different parable. He says, "Friends, beware of greed." You go, no, time out, Jesus. I just want what's mine. For the record, nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say, "I'm died so you may have yours." Nowhere does it say it. Not once. In fact, what he says is, even the little bit you have, be willing to give it up because there's something bigger. That's the gospel. It's not, I want what's mine, I'm going to protect what's mine. The story of the gospel is that the world is broken. And part of the reason why it's broken is because we keep imagining that what God is doing is getting me mine and him his and her hers, and that's just the way it's going to be. This is not the gospel. The gospel is that God made the world and it was broken, and we are part of what's broken. Ever looked at the world and thought, man, something ain't right? Just me? Okay. What Jesus says is, I know it's not right, but the way to get to what's right is for us to live differently each and every day. And Jesus tells a story to the guy who says, I want what's mine. And Jesus just says, you fool, that is not what this is about. He tells parables about making sure that when people get what they want. In fact, the parable he says is there's someone who ends up sowing some seed, and he ends up getting more stuff than he ever imagined. And he says to himself, I'm just going to build bigger storehouses, bigger grain silos to store all of my wealth. And Jesus says, you fool, you can't take it with you. What are you doing? Time and time again, then he tells the story about being faithful today, not worrying about tomorrow. This is in Luke, by the way, where it says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. He says, listen, look at the lilies in the field. Aren't they dressed better than Solomon was in all of his splendor? Consider the birds. God cares about them. If he cares about them, don't you know he cares even more about you? Jesus finally gets interrupted by Peter when Jesus is telling the story that they have to be on the watch because the Son of Man is going to return one day, and they need to be faithful. They need to pay attention. They don't know the hour and the day that Jesus is coming back. I will tell you, by the way, just a little put a pin in it. If you ever hear a pastor tell you they know when Jesus is coming back, they're selling something. Even Jesus says, I don't know when I'm coming back. And I know some preachers, and they ain't Jesus. Jesus then says, but Peter then interrupts and says, Lord, are you telling this parable? This is Luke 12:41. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who hasn't been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Again, I just want to submit to you that if you've heard the stories of Jesus and you think, what a nice and reasonable man to get me what I have, that's not what he came for. Listen, if you ever imagine that Jesus came to be nice and quiet and kind, I suggest you read the Bible. He came to heal and redeem a broken world. He came to produce a community that would act different than everybody else. He came to produce a community that would live the heaven on earth in a way that would make the rest of the world scratch their head and sometimes get angry because we operate different from everybody else. He came so that one day all shall be made right. So even these parables that he's giving, the stories that he's giving, Jesus is coming to present you with a choice. Who do you wish to be? Who do you want to be? I ask myself that many weeks. Who do I want to be? I think it's easy to some extent right now because I've got a 7 and a 5-year-old. And I can see when I make poor choices how it affects them. You can kind of see it. I feel like having children for me has been like a mirror of my own brokenness. I think marriage was supposed to do that, but kids really brought it on. And what I keep focusing on is this question of who do I wish to be? Last week, I told a story about some of our pals group. How a number of years ago we were voting on changing something in the church. Our oldest adults in the life of St. Andrew were the first people to vote, and they sat at a table, and they were the first ones to raise their hands. Afterwards, Carol Carlton comes up to me and just gives me a hug and said, "I remember that day. We were so proud to be there." Last week with a parable was, do you want to be a new wineskin or an old wineskin? Jesus is doing a new thing. The only question is, do you want to be able to be used by what God is doing in that day? This passage is much more like, is much less about kind of who do you want to be in theory, and much more how do you consistently do that day in and day out, week in and week out. The kingdom of God is not a sprint. It is a lifelong marathon. The story here of the master who is left, he is left likely for a long time. I'll bet you his first week he was pretty faithful. Probably the second week, maybe even the first year and the second year. The question though is, how do you do it in the 50th year and your master has still been gone? Friends, for the record, we're going on 2,000 years for Jesus, okay? We have been doing this thing called the church for 2,000 years. This is precisely what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about what Caesar's doing, what the government's doing. He's not talking about what foreign armies are doing or foreign places are doing. Peter asks the question, who's this for, Lord? Is this for us? Is this for me as a disciple? Or are you talking to those other people? I feel like today it's, am I talking to the choir? Normally I am preaching to the choir, but this time I got a whole new choir back there. But listen, y'all don't know me. I'm not your pastor. I'm some guy, I don't even know how many of y'all are Christian, and I'm just some guy that you got to sing in front of and you got a couple standing ovations, okay? That's all I am to you. My question to you is this. How do you make sure you keep the gifts that God has given you for the rest of your life? The goal is not to say, one day I had a great deal. One day I got to go and I got to sing in front of a bunch of people and we sounded awesome. Sounds like what the church says a lot, by the way. Once ago, a long time ago, we did good, didn't we? The question about the gospel is this. Are you going to create the kind of patterns and systems and habits that allow for you to be faithful week in and week out? That allow you to sing unbelievable things week in and week out? That whatever talent God has given you, whatever gift God has given you, the question is, are you going to use it for the kingdom of God each and every day? That's the only question ahead of us. Jesus is coming back, y'all. If you don't know that, by the way, Scott and I get the Monday, 8 days after Easter, we're giving a lecture on the proof of the resurrection and why we believe it's an undeniable thing. At least that's what the disciples found. Listen, Jesus is coming back. The only question is whether or not his church is going to be found active when he comes back. I pray that that is exactly what he finds. And what you have described in this passage is Jesus instructing his disciples to have a posture of readiness, have a habit of faithfulness. to be able to create the kinds of systems in your own life that allow for you to be in 5 years and 10 years and 30 years exactly who God has made you to be. While you may retire from a job, there is no retirement from the kingdom of God until one day you die and are placed in front of him. That's it. Just this last week, I got to go and see David Brusilo before he passed. Sat right there. Almost every week. He helped us lead and raise the money for Scott Engel's directorship down at Truett Seminary. He wore a picture of a map of Israel on a t-shirt. Literally up until the last year that he died. being faithful. He got diagnosed with cancer, and did he whine? No. Was he faithful? Yes. This is what the kingdom of God is like. My challenge as a pastor is to say, how do I do the faithfulness that God offers to me until I hand it off to somebody else? Because Jesus is going to come back, and the only question is, are we going to be found useful in that day? This is then when you come to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. May it not be so with us. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is how I see our church. I've been a pastor for 15 years. The year before I started, we launched Four Corners, a mission to the Quebecers. We launched the Storehouse, which only had one person the first week it opened, and now we feed 700 people twice a week or three times a week on our property. We also started Prom Closet the same year, 2009. As the economy was tanking, this church rolled up its sleeves. When I got here in 2011, my job was actually to do a survey. That was one of my first jobs. I did a survey in the summer of 2011. And when people are asked, what are you most proud of? They were proud of the Storehouse and our response to Katrina. But that had been 6 years ago. Friends, if I put forth a survey today, which we're going to do one in May, but and I ask you, what are you most proud of? And the only thing you can come up with is what we did in 2005. We're up a creek. If I ask you personally, by the way, what are you most proud of you've done for Jesus, and you have to go back to your 20s to figure it out, you're up a creek. This could be a Jeff Foxworthy thing, right? Like, you know you're up a creek when you gotta look back at your calendar to figure out the last time you did something sacrificial for Jesus. You know you're up a creek when you realize that it's been a little too long since you've done anything risky for Jesus. You know you're up a creek when new visitors come to this place and all they hear, like my old fishing guide, was, "Well, back in the day, I caught some big ones. I tell you, the Son of Man will come back on that day. And I'm not in charge of any other church or any other place, but this one, we shall be found faithful because he's coming. He's coming. And he will not find us idle." Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your spirit upon this choir and on these people. God, our world is broken. And for some reason, the church is not the place where people are looking. Forgive us from that brokenness. Forgive us for our inability to remain faithful. Free us for joyful obedience so that we might continue to take risks for your kingdom. Gracious God, when you come back, will your spirit help us remain faithful? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.